Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information that we need to have in order to deal with the adversities that we face in the devil's world to your glory and to our benefit. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that's communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our study of Mark, we're in Mark 15:34, where we've stopped for a bit to discuss the doctrine of rejection. We have Jesus being rejected by God the Father on the cross, where it says in the ninth hour, of course, we recognize that it was during the hours of darkness between the sixth and the ninth hour that Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? And of course, this was Jesus being rejected by the Father after being rejected by mankind. From a positional perspective, the Jews' rejection is basically the new racial species, and the Gentiles, the Romans rejected him, represents all the rest of mankind. And they were the two best forms of government probably ever, or close to it at the time, as far as establishment goes. And he was rejected by all of mankind, as was appropriate, given that mankind is locked into the slave market of sin under Satan's rule. So the entire deception of the world is what causes the rejection of mankind. And of course, then the Father, because of the negative volition of mankind and dealing with the sin, has to reject him because he's become sin. And that's a positional reality that's a judicial positional reality, because there was no sin in him inherently, because he had never sinned, he remained impeccable. In fact, he couldn't even gone there without that impeccability. So that's why he's the unique one in whom all sins are judged, and the one who becomes the basis of our acquiring the righteousness of God when we believe. So in spite of being rejected by mankind and recognizing the necessity of God's rejection of him, see, we have the principle of Hebrews 12:2, where Jesus was complete happiness while crying out with a loud voice, why, my God, why have you forsaken me? And of course, that has to do with his personal sense of destiny and his identification with God's plan, as we saw in the garden, and his submission to the will of the Father, not my will, but your will be done. So it's kind of an enigma. You have the maximum pressure and pain of the ever happened, combined with probably the maximum happiness that ever happened, or close to it. I'm sure maybe other points in his history that would be happier, possibly. But the point is, he shares the happiness of God throughout the whole process, because he understands the plan, the purpose, and the will, and he understands what's going on. So that's how we parlay that into our experience, as we're going to talk about here. Because we are rejected as he is, and we're seeing again the incredible negative volition towards establishment being parlayed into anti-establishment blowing up around this country. And it's starting to happen here now, not just over in ISIS land. So the rejection of him as sin is judged in him. He does everything he can do for mankind, because this is his motivation. Love is his motivation, because of his integrity love. Now remember, integrity love is, the definition of integrity love is doing what you can because you can. And that's the kind of love we're mandated to have. We don't have to like people, although that's helpful sometimes. It's not necessary for love. Love means you do the right thing because it's the right thing to do because of who you are in Jesus Christ. That's it. So that means if you have to take the hit, you take the hit. You stand in the gap. You know, and that, the essence of what, think about what happened with Jesus. In essence of what Jesus did was to stand in the gap and take the hit that the Father had to impute to him because of the fall of mankind. Because there was no reconciliation apart from that. So he basically, you have man, you have the pictures of Jesus, and you have the great gulf between man and God. And the bridge is who? Jesus. He gapped the bridge. He was the bridge. He is the bridge. And so in the same sense, we have to be willing to go there, if necessary, as happened here today, this last week. People were willing to go there, and we'll see how that goes. It looks like this could be this event that happened in Charleston could be a point of change in this country, if people there respond. It's the right people, okay? If anybody has capacity to deal with this, it's those guys. You know, it's sad and it's terrible and it's horrible and all that, but if anybody has capacity, it's believers. Believers are going to have to stand in the gap for this nation. And that means we're going to have to take the hit, maybe. It's a reality at this point. So That's what's going on down there, and so far so good with that. Let's hope it stays. He becomes a sin offering for man and makes it possible for mankind to have a relationship with God. And of course, that means because of him, we become the righteousness of God if we believe in him. In Romans 3:25, we have the principle of God displayed him as a propitiation. So there's the big word. That simply means that God is satisfied. John talks about this a lot in 1 John. God is satisfied with Jesus' work, and because of that, he's able to have a relationship with us through him. So it's through his blood. That's the substitute. Again, that's a metonymy. Remember, when you see the word blood in the New Testament, unless it's dripping, it's pointing to the substitutionary spiritual death of Jesus on the cross, you know, which was a picture of the Old Testament sacrifices where the innocent lamb or animal died as a substitute, basically. Of course, that, as we see in Hebrews, that wasn't efficacious. That was a ritual plan, ritual representation of the final and one and only unique sacrifice, Jesus. And that, of course, that's what's going on here. The spiritual death by means of doctrine, by faith. This was demonstrating his righteousness because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. So all the sins of the world are dealt with on cross. Of course, what that means, though, is that the moment anyone believes in Jesus, their sins are forgiven. And then after salvation, you have simply the responsibility to acknowledge any known sin. That's it. And of course, the issue with theirs is fellowship. Sin blocks our relationship with God and constipates our relationship with God, in essence. And we are then unable to relate to him. That he continues to pursue us. He never stops pursuing us. But we shut down because of our negative volition. So that's why the issue of rebound is a factor, or acknowledging the sin or adjusting your viewpoint. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. So Jesus did all that could be done for us while we were still his enemies. That's the point here. And so in association with him, we should be not surprised when we become the targets as believers. This is a principle of not being overcome by evil, but overcoming evil with the good, as we noted last time in Romans 12:18-21. We saw here, never take your own revenge. And the reason for that is that God has all the information. He's got it covered. And again, we talked about this last time, and it ends up with verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So God's grace and his power through his integrity, love, that's backed up by his holiness, is able to deal with everything. And he did that through Jesus. We in union with Christ are here to suffer for his sake. So in essence, we stand in the gap while he's in absentia at the right hand of the Father. And when he comes back, he's going to take up basically right where he left off and start instituting his plans and his purpose, which is going to be to enforce peace ultimately, because it will need to be enforced. But he'd made provision for the whole thing on the cross. So even though despised and hated, Christians have to stand up and be those who have the capacity from their love for God and Jesus to suffer for his sake, waiting on God to render whatever judgment is appropriate at the right time. So we don't know what God's plan is. Well, we do know, in one sense. God desires that all men be saved and come to the epignosis of the truth. That's God's objective. That's his whole, that is the entire embodiment of God's plan. Everything that he does is to advance that purpose. And sometimes we get the opportunity to glorify him as we participate in the process. And that's, again, that's to the glory of God. If, of course, we utilize the power he gives us to do it. So if enough Christians stand for truth and endure suffering for Jesus' sake, this will end the division that is being fomented by Satan and his minions and be the basis for the healing of our nation. So the shock that has occurred to our nation as a result of the events in Charleston this last week could be the thing. This could be the thing that pushes us back to recognizing what's really important. And if we do that, and so far so good on that, we'll actually potentially make progress. So we'll see. Let's hope. Let's pray that be the case, and that this will be an inflection point regarding our negative volition as a nation for a while. Christians are being rejected simply because they stand for truth, not because they've rejected anyone. The propagandists who have accepted the lie feel threatened because Christians refuse to join them in believing their propaganda and lies. So that's the point here. You see, Jesus came to reveal the truth in a way that was not ambiguous, not questionable. See, up until this point, in fact, it talks about this in the Gospels, other parts of the Gospels, where he sent, well, we went through it in our study of Mark, where he sent prophets to talk to the people to have them have a change of mind. And they rejected and killed the prophets. So then, in fullness of time, God sends his son to do the same thing. And then his son actually goes and solves the problem of the disconnection between man and God. And the reason that Jesus came was to completely, that's what it says in John 1, actually, John 1, 1 to 14, was to completely manifest God's desire for mankind. And he, mankind, of course, this is what happens. This remember, this passage, it's interesting. Remember, this is John 3. What happens? What's John 3:16 say? God so loved the world. Okay, so this is right in the stream with that discussion. So this is man's rejection of God's initiation of love through Jesus. So this is judgment that light has come into the world. In this context, light is truth, or Jesus who personifies it. And men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. So here we have men loving the darkness because why? They're deceived. Satan's deceived the entire world. So as a result of their deception, they reject the light. And as a result of the rejection of the truth, the light, their deeds, their works are evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and who does not come to the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. So here's a big issue. See, one of the biggest things that Satan foists upon mankind is guilt. He controls people through guilt. His lies, he impugns, he accuses. When you think about Satan's MO, it's all about divide and conquer. And how does he do that? He accuses people on every side. He comes up with some way to accuse you, and he just hammers and hammers and hammers, and pretty soon you actually believe his hammering. You know, the propaganda sticks. And he understands that if you throw enough garbage on the wall, eventually some of it will show up there. But you have to understand how not to deal with that, or how to deal with that and not take it. In other words, you do not accept the accusation. It doesn't stop him from accusing you, because he's going to accuse. But anytime you see accusation being foisted or pushed at someone, you have to realize that the core of that issue right there is Satan. And the person who's involved in the accusation is simply a minion of Satan. He doesn't really probably know what he's doing. And if he does, shame on him. I mean, it could be. I mean, there are systems of propaganda that use these techniques to move people away from truth. You know, the Saul Alinsky books talk about that. And the Marx did this. So the communists use these techniques to break people away from truth. Established standards. And the reason for that was to move them away from, so they could manipulate people and control them. That was the agenda. That was their agenda. And they've successfully done that, they're doing it here now. And they've done it in other parts of the world previously. And it never stops. And the real source of it is Satan. Because all of the accusation, the core of accusation is Satan. So he manipulates people by guilt, which is why people do not come to the light, because they fear that the deeds will be exposed. Well, what does God say in Hebrews? Run towards the throne of grace. Because you'll find grace in time of need. So what this means is God's not condemning anybody. Now, there'll be a time of condemnation, and it just isn't now. Because this is a time for salvation. This is a time when God is reaching out to man through Jesus and through us as his representatives to reveal God's grace, which is a policy whereby he has completely resolved the issue of sin and failure. And he doesn't make it an issue. Now, is it an issue? In the final analysis, no, because Jesus handled it. What is the issue is the evil that you do because of the sin. See, that's what we all remain responsible for. See, sin leads us to negative volition, which leads us to bad decisions. And it's the bad decisions that we make that are evil, potentially. Now remember, all sin is evil, but not all evil is sin. So you do a good thing that's evil, and you get judged for that, ultimately, if you don't acknowledge the sin in the process. So that's where the Great White Throne comes in, and that's where the judgment seat of Christ comes in. The only thing that comes up in those two venues, where the final thing is some form of censure. In the case of the believer, you basically get your butt beat, saved as through fire. In the case of the unbeliever, you're consigned to the lake of fire. That's much worse, of course. And you have, but the issue there in both cases is works. What did you do? That's the question. And sin doesn't come up at all, because sin was judged in Jesus. You see, so sin is not an issue per se, except it's a gateway. It's like, you know, if you bad decisions tend to cause more bad decisions. Once you've established a tendency to make bad decisions, you tend to have a tendency to make more of them. And that's the issue of momentum. We talk about that in the spiritual life. The more doctrine you have in your soul, the more attention to doctrine and application of doctrine you utilize, the more tendency you have to use doctrine the next time you have a problem. So that's the issue of momentum. So momentum goes both directions, either up or down, as the case may be, depending on your attitude towards God's Word. So people who tend to make bad decisions tend to continue that path. That's all. And we're going to talk about how that propagates in our thinking when we deal with that. You know, how it actually escalates. And the final thing is what? Murder. Homicide. That's where it goes. Because you're so angry with the people that accused you or did what they did that you go after them, okay? That's if it's left unchecked the whole way through. I mean, you got to go a long ways for that to happen, it does. Well, we just witnessed it. All right? We just witnessed it. So he who practices the truth comes to the light, so his deeds may be manifest as having been wrought in God. So the point here, and John goes on to say, when Jesus returns, some of us believers will shrink away because we have not oriented to the truth. And so we haven't adjusted. As a result, all of our deeds have been evil. As believers. Okay? Now, we're still going to heaven because we believed in Jesus. But the works that we produced end up being used for censure. And as Paul talks about, it's burned up at the judgment seat because it's not of any value. God's only glorified by what he does. That's the point. And that has to come from the spiritual life. So just like Jesus, Christians are not to reject people, but also just like Jesus, they're to stand unswerving for the truth. And when they are rejected because they stand for the truth and are falsely accused of rejecting people simply because of the position, the actual rejecter is the one who hates the truth. See, this is a word we're going to get to. We're going to go into rejection and we're going to go into projection. And what Satan has so brilliantly done, and you might want to say that's a bad word to use, but it's his execution. He's an angel of light, okay? So he's managed to deceive people into actually finding a way to project their faults on others. And why would they do that? Well, they do that because then they don't have to make any changes. They stay in their evil, and they justify themselves by blaming others. Because that was somebody else made me do it. You know, Bill Cosby has one of the greatest stories on that. If you've ever seen it, it's funny. You know, it just takes the idea to an end. You know, which is crazy, but it's hilarious. The totally disoriented truth, and they stay disoriented truth because they self-justify and then project their failures on others. So never is anybody's fault but somebody else's. So, and that's bad. Why? Because you never adjust the truth. And that's exactly what's going on here. So Jesus came to reveal the light, and you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, are in that same position. Your life is to reveal the light. Now, people aren't going to like it. And it may end up in bad things happening. Okay? But that's okay if it happens, because first of all, you die, you're going to be in heaven with the Lord right now. You can't lose on that game. This is because God the Holy Spirit and God's Word are actually condemning the accusers, John 16:8. You see, people who disorient the truth are already condemned. They really don't need anybody to tell them. I mean, they may well repress the issue and bury it in their subconscious and try to get it out of you, but it's still festering. So that's why so many people that are negative to God's Word are so angry. They have this undealt with issue that they're constantly being convicted of by God the Holy Spirit. And God's desire is simply for them, hey guy, believe in my son and you are covered. And go to the cross, deal with it. Problem solved. And if a believer stays minus rebound, it's judgment of oneself as Paul describes it, then you get the same problem. The Holy Spirit is still convicting that individual to make a change. So angry people are people who have not oriented to the grace of God. So they're forcing or trying to stand up in their own righteousness, which is failing them because it doesn't work. And as a result, they then lash out at other people. You know, and that's in essence what the Jews did to Jesus. You know, when you look, we've talked about the relationship between Jesus and the Jews and Jesus and the Romans, Pilate specifically. The Jews' rejection of him was active, which means their negative volition actually sponsored him being associated, well, to the degree that people could, associated with the cross. That was their agenda, okay? Pilate, on the other hand, was passive. He didn't care. It wasn't his game. These guys are doing it to you. You know, I know you're innocent, but it isn't worth me losing any sleep over this. It's kind of his attitude. So you have passive and active rejection in the two cases. So that covers the whole sphere, and that's the way we operate, or people operate. They're either passive or active in their rejection. And in final analysis, we understand that it was God who was putting him on the cross, because God had to have him on the cross to deal with the sin, which is why we're there right now in our study. So people just exhibited their negative volition in the process. So the Holy Spirit is constantly convicting people. So people who reject God's motivation, which is everywhere, are always angry, always upset, always mouthing off, always, you know, they're just uncontrollable. And that's what you see going on in the world today. I mean, not just here, but everywhere. It exists everywhere. And it's because people are rejecting the truth. And they're under the pressure from the Holy Spirit to change their mind. So you don't really have to do anything but tell them the truth. And then, of course, they're going to hate you for it if they reject it. Whatever. You can't do anything about that, you see. That's you associating with Christ's suffering when you do that, which is part of our mission. We're supposed to do that. So, and as a result, they're angry because they have a guilty conscience that cannot be assuaged apart from repentance, and they have rejected that eye because they believe they are right. So because they insist, that's exactly where the Jews were. They rejected Jesus and tried to kill him, participated in the process of getting him to the cross, because they rejected who he was. See, they didn't believe it. And they had ulterior motives in the process. We've talked about that, how they felt threatened by Jesus when the opposite was actually true. So everything they thought about him was wrong. You see, and that's going on in the world today. Everything that people think about Christians is wrong. That's why Christians are in the process of being targets. You know, that's why the Holocaust of Christians is underway or incoming. And again, it's not so much here yet because of our historically Christian-centric or Western civilization culture that's based on establishment. So establishment provides a boundary of protection against that thinking. You know, of course, but that can be run over too. You know, what we saw here in Charleston was the maximum. Why is murder in the top seven sins? I mean, go back to Proverbs. And it says, no, this six, no, seven sins are the ones that God hates the worst. And murder's in that list. It's because it violates volition. It violates freedom. So, in essence, a murderer takes freedom away from an individual, and so that person is no longer able to witness before God according to his volition. Now, of course, in this case, they were all face-to-face with the Lord in a heartbeat, but that's the problem with murder. It takes away volition. It removes the opportunity. So, it's always a violation of establishment. Any attack like that is a violation of establishment. And we're going to talk about how that's attacked. I mean, the reason the barriers are being reduced in this country is because of the length of time that establishment has been under attack in this nation. And not just here, it's everywhere. You know, that's why I opine that we're approaching the point where the exodus resurrection may occur, but God may have other plans. The accusers are locked in arrogance, so they refuse to acknowledge and comply with God's will. And we talked about this in Romans 1. And of course, God, remember, people are responsible because the truth came before the lie. See, this is what this says here. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. That's responsibility, culpability. It's clearly seen. So you look around outside and you say, well, this thing all happened by chance. Okay, when's the last time you saw a car put together by chance? This is more interesting than a car. Did a car get put together by chance? I don't think so. When's the last time a house was built by chance? When's the last time anything like that of any magnitude was built by chance? It has never happened. It doesn't happen. See, a creation requires a creator. And there's all these ways of coming to a cognizance of God that people don't want to hear it. And so they reject the idea of God because they think they're right and they don't want to change. That's what we just talked about. So, since the creation of God, of the world, his invisible, that's God's invisible attributes, and actually Jesus's, you know, Colossians 1:13, Ephesians 1:3. The external power of divine nature has been clearly seen and being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. So the creation itself is a testimony of the Creator. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So this is where they have made the choice to go against the word of God. Why? Well, because they're deceived. You see, Satan's in the business of obfuscating this whole thing. Satan wants as many, like God wants the maximum number of people to be saved, Satan wants the maximum number of people not to be saved. You know, they have contradictory agendas, opposing agendas. So to the extent that Satan is successful, the world is disoriented to God. Okay, now God permitted this to happen. Remember, they've got to realize this whole thing goes back to the angelic conflict. There's no way that Satan would have taken the deal if God had been right out in front and center in the whole process. There's just no way he'd have done it, because he didn't know he couldn't win. There's no way he could have won. So God had to permit this obfuscation to occur in order for the angelic conflict to advance. And so Satan had to think he could win, even though he should have known he couldn't. So, you know, that's why it's going this way. So we have the complete, they become futile because of their brain was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of a corruptible man and of the birds, the four-footed. So this means they worship the creation of what's going on here. So then God enters and he gives them over to the plan. The reason God gives people over is so that he actually compounds their issues in a hope that they'll have come to the end of themselves and recognize the fallacy of it. It's not like God is wanting people to be disoriented, not know the truth. No, it's quite the opposite. They already chose. And so in order to amplify their negative, demonstrate their negative volition, he piles on, in essence. So he brings to them guilt. Well, we know guilt's a sin, but unbelievers have lots of it. Why? Because they can't ever do anything right. You know, they always fail. Well, everybody fails, but they don't have a way to deal with it. You know, we get 1 John 1:9, we can walk to the throne of grace, it's over, man. We keep on moving. Unbeliever doesn't have that. They got to deal with their own failure, and they can't deal with it. It's not resolvable. So he gave them over to the lust of their heart, to impurity, to their bodies would be dishonored among them. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So here they worship they become pantheists. And that's, in essence, what's happened in our world today. If you look at the global warming crowd, they're a bunch of pantheists. They worship the world. They worship the earth. Hello? I mean, God made that. You really ought to kind of worship Him. That would make more sense. That they reject that idea, so they worship. They got to worship something, so they worship the world. They would say they don't worship anything because they don't believe in a god. But what they're doing is de facto making the earth a god. All right, so they're killing people right and left because they don't want to run DDT and kill bugs. You know, that's the kind of thing they do. You know, they don't care about people. For this reason, God gave over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged a natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way, men abandoned natural function of the woman, burned in their desire towards one another, and men with men committing indecent acts and receiving their own persons a due penalty of the earth. So this is a propagation of piled on negative volition. You know, we're reaching that worldwide, this kind of activity. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. So that is the characteristics. This is one list of them. There's several of them in the Bible. Of individuals who have gone negative on God's word. That's how it comes out. See, this is the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Manifested. That's all. This is the internal. This is man in association with Satan, who's the father of lies. This is natural. This is the natural man. So you see things on here that are happening. Well, that's not a surprise because that's the natural man. Now, what is a surprise is the fact that we've had 100 and some odd years, for 200 years in this country, where we've kind of had this restrained. And the reason we've had this restrained, to the extent that it has been restrained, and it's not been 100%, is because the establishment principles of God's Word restrain it. That's it. Nothing more. And when you look at what's going on in this country, those establishment principles are being assaulted. You know, they're talking. They disorient to the truth of the police. Well, it has nothing to do with the police. It has to do with the establishment. The police officer simply represents establishment. That's all. It's not. He's just a detail. It's establishment that are rejecting. And if you take that one more level, it's the same thing that God said to Samuel when he was whining about the fact that the people rejected him and chose Saul. And Paul, God says, they didn't reject you, they rejected me. Hello, Samuel. Don't get so whiny. They rejected me, not you. Now, God had in his view that he was going to give him a king at the right time. They wanted it sooner than they wanted it. Then he should have had it, that's all. It caused them a lot of grief, too. So, that's the thing. So, they remain in self-condemnation, per John 3:18. And this is why they lash out and blame those who have chosen to obey God's word. So, when you become the target of disinformation and accusation and all that stuff, and it's going to get worse if it keeps going, that's why. They don't want to obey God's word. And you are a thorn in their side when you do. Because you remind them that there are people around here that actually have chosen to obey God's word. And I don't want to hear it. They want to hear it. So just being there and taking up space and breathing is hurtful to them because you represent what they hate. And that's really why BM was involved with putting Jesus on the cross. They hated him just for being there. Okay? Because he represented what they didn't want to follow. Like I said, that was the Jews' case because of their active rejection. Pilate didn't care. He's the other side. He wanted to go watch sports. Just completely get away from the whole thing. He didn't care. So at this time, the accusers are attacking divine establishment, propaganda, and lies, and phrases like white privilege. That's simply another way of accusing those who God has blessed because of their obedience to his word while simultaneously rejecting God's word and blaming others for the consequences of their negative volition. You see, it's really establishment privilege. That's what it is. Anybody who complies with the word of God, regardless of race, any of that stuff that that Satan uses to divide people, race, gender, national origin, I don't care. You come up with any list that you want in it that causes people to be somewhat different because of something. And the issue is anybody could have all the blessings that God can convey to them because of their function according to his word. But they don't believe it. But that's what happened. You know, the founders of this nation recognized it, and that's why they did it. It just happened to be that they came out of Western Europe. No, there's a reason that. Because the propagation of the gospel, where did it go? It went from Jerusalem over to Rome, and then across Europe, and eventually to here. All right? That's why. And the reason it went that way is because there was no positive vision going east. So God told Paul, go west. Now where it goes from here, we don't know yet. We'll see. At this point, I think we have to either get out of here or there's got to be some kind of a reset. We don't know how it's going to work. It's God's will. God's plan. So negative volition, Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. If he sows to the flesh, he will reap corruption. That's negative volition. And he sows to the spirit, he will reap eternal life. So that's the dichotomy right there. It's simply oriented to the Word of God. That's it. And anybody, anywhere, who chooses to orient to the Word of God will receive God's blessing. You can't stop it. So you can call it whatever you want to call it, but it's establishment privilege. Doctrinal privilege. You know, that's where it comes from. It comes from God's grace. Hebrews 12:6. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. So this is believers who actually become targets of God's discipline because he loves them. Now, why would he discipline those he loves? He wants them to learn how to do things better. You don't discipline the neighbor's kid. At least you're not supposed to. All right? Why? You don't have a vested interest in that guy. I mean, you do, but you don't. You have a personal responsibility for your own children. And that's divine establishment. Family, you see? James 4:6. He gives greater grace. It says, therefore, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. What's the difference here? Humility is simply what? Positive listen to the word of God. That's it. Nothing more. We've defined it. Humility equals the intersection of grace orientation, doctrinal orientation, and authority orientation. That's it. That's the definition of humble. It doesn't mean that you're weak. It doesn't mean that you get run over by people. In fact, it means quite the opposite. Because your authority comes from God. And there's no greater authority. So that's why Moses, who was characterized as the most humble man on the face of the earth, was able to walk into the greatest kingdom on the earth at the time and face off with the kingdom of that kingdom, Pharaoh, and blow him out of the water. There's nothing he could do to Moses. Couldn't touch him. And Moses, every time Moses put a plague on him, they got hammered. There was nothing they could do. And their final attack was to chase him down as they were leaving Egypt and try to mow him down with their chariots. And that's when God brought him out through the sea, and they got caught up in the quagmire. Okay. So that was not a good situation for the arrogant one here, the one who opposed his God. He could have let him go. I mean, we don't ever talk about that side of the story. Pharaoh could have said, yeah, I think you're right. You need to leave. You guys showed up down here as interlopers 430 years ago. I mean, that's how long they were there, right? 430 years. So God prepositions Joseph. You know, he turns him into a slave. His brothers sell him in slavery. Isn't that wonderful? That's one of the big bugaboos in this country. And God puts him... Why? God was selling him into slavery. God was prepositioning him in Egypt. Why? So that the seed of the woman would survive. That's why. And of course, in the process, who all survived and became the big bosses? Egypt. They had all the money. Who? Why? Joseph. That's why. The slave boy. All right? The slave boy. God put him down there, and he came up... God put him through the ringer, too. He had to go through jail. Eventually, he was promoted to be second only to Pharaoh in Egypt. And that's why Israel was there. That's why they were in the land of Goshen. Okay? That's why. So the Pharaoh, if he had a brain, would have said, yeah, you guys are a bunch of interlopers. You don't belong here. Get out. Nobody would have questioned. But no! They're here, and we've imposed on them our will now, and we're making them slaves. Well, we would give up way too much by letting them go. Yeah, right. You gave up everything by not. All right? So that's the rest of the story. So examples of negative volition towards divine establishment include volition under attack by media, politicians, educators. And this is why we have the things that are about to happen. It's the attack. I mean, you don't know how it's going to blow up. See, everybody has... What's really interesting about this whole thing is everybody has an Olson nature. And within that Olson nature, you have tendencies. And those tendencies cause you to choose to go certain ways when you go negative. Now, what has happened prior is you've had this umbrella or this overall rule of law based on establishment that has restrained a lot of this. Parents, for example. Parents restrain it. It's huge. That's why when we read the list of negative volition, what was one of the key things? It's right at the top of most of them. Disobedient to parents. Well, I think that's rather representative of what's going on. People start with that. And that's what leads them to be disobedient to everybody else. All right, that's where it starts. So, as a result, their volition is all warped and their brains are messed up, and then when it gets let loose, when that repressed stuff pops out through in anger, it goes real fast to murder, which is where it's going to go. And everybody has a different tendency. So the way they implement their murderous things is going to be different. All right? So all the media politicians, not all, but many of the media politicians and educators are opposing establishment. So then they're surprised when it pops out. When the believers reject internationalism that is sponsored by the sponsors of political correctness and climate change, those are they come under attack when they reject those principles. Marriage is under attack by all, and this is a very short list. I mean, it's just a representative list. I can give you all. There's way more. Just about everything in our society violates establishment these days. At least the things that are being promoted. You know, the truth of the matter is, though, you've got a bedrock of the community who still stands for this stuff. And we're seeing what happens when that happens down in Charleston right now. The response is establishment-based, if it holds. And it will hold the people of positive listen to God's Word. If not, we're in real trouble. Marriage is under attack by all forms of sexual immorality and the satanic attempt to redefine marriage. But those kinds of things, see, the homosexual and the redefinition of marriage, that's way late in the process. That's not where it started. Where did it start? Negative volition to God's rules regarding the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery, that's all. And its commentations and permutations, that's all. That's where it started. And it rolls on for 50 or 60 or 70 or 80 years, and suddenly we're facing, not suddenly, it looks like it's suddenly, maybe, but it ain't suddenly. It's like the tree I talked about last time that's rotten from the inside out. And the thing looks wonderful up there because the bark is holding it up. And it falls down through the top of the tree and makes this huge noise. And you say, oh, how'd that happen so fast? Well, it's only been working there for 30 years. Okay? Same thing. It's no different. Families under attack when social workers and otherwise known as child protective services who attack parental authority and government policies and encourage out-of-wedlock childbearing and oppose parental responsibilities for children by replacing them with the secular nanny state and its propaganda. Okay? That's the problem. The government is replacing volition and marriage. Nationalism is under attack by internationalism. It comes in the form of trade and immigration policies that destroy a nation's culture, boundaries, language, and multiculturalism and internet, with multiculturalism and internationalism. So in every one of these cases, you can see whose agenda is the opposite. Satan's. Satan is the father of this anti-establishment agenda. Why? Because it destroys the nation. It destroys the nation. So ultimately, the nation rots from the inside out, and a final manifestation of that is a war of some sort. Generally, an internal war that starts, that leads then up to external attacks because the nation is weakened. All right, so that's ultimately how it goes. So all four characters of divine establishment under attack when government do-gooder policies. See, the government tries to come in and fix all this stuff. They've been against all this stuff now, and now they come in and enforce a tyranny to try to make it work, which ain't going to never happen because it makes it worse. And that's when you get something like we had in Germany in 1933. You know, they vote a tyrant into office because he's going to fix everything. That's what happened over there. He got voted into office. It wasn't like the people didn't want him. They did. They didn't want what he did ultimately and how he did it. But the first idea they did like. And the reason is they had such chaos because of the wars that had gone on there. Why were the wars going on? Negative volition. You know, they were under the fourth cycle of discipline multiple times. They never really went under the fifth cycle, per se. No one hauled them off into slavery. I guess there was no place to haul them. So, whatever. I mean, that's just the point. So, if there is a place to be hauled, then maybe you'll get hauled. If not, it'll just be fourth cycle. Israel, again, was special. Again, we've got to realize, that's why I've made the case that Israel, this is totally an aside, this cycle of discipline really applies to Israel. Because God has to protect his people. Now, he's got God, see, with Gentiles, God does not have any dog in his hunt, except his believers. So a Gentile, come and go, is an unbeliever, I got no prophecy on these people. If you're a believer now, he's got a dog in his hunt. But as an unbeliever, he just doesn't matter. On the other hand, with the Jews, there's a whole lot of prophecy he's got to be fulfilled, so he's got to have some of these people alive when he finally shows up here. So he's got a dog in his hunt, you see, that's the thing. So that's why the fifth cycle. The fifth cycle of discipline is designed to protect people. You haul them off into slavery and put them under protection of an agency that's going to protect them, basically. So now it may not be a fun situation, but you're protected. That's what we talked about. One of our studies where we started to see the woman. Where were we? Babylon. Babylon protected them. And they actually let them go under one of the next instantiation of the Babylon, which was Persian, and they let them go back to the land. So they had an extremely good relationship with the boss, the king of Persia. So, in that case, they were freed. In essence, they came there, but they stayed. A lot of them stayed, and they shows up as the wise men. So they, because they knew the prophecies. But anyway, that's an aside. So anyways, the divine establishment is the issue. So the four categories of divine establishment are under attack when government do-gooder policies coerce volition of marriage and family. So in essence, I've talked about how the power that's associated with each of these is greater as you go towards the bottom. I should say the influence, but the power, the coercive power is inverse. So the government, when a government goes off track, it can attack marriage, family. But volition is still more powerful against the nation, because why? Volition destroys it. Negative volition. So it's in the actual, I mean, it goes back to the idea that you can't control volition if it stands up for what it wants to do. You can't stop it. And that, well, unless you kill them. That's the only way you stop it. So and that will only stop it until you get everybody gone, which sometimes has to happen, I guess. Well, that's why God told Israel to wipe out certain people when they came into the land. So in the face of this multifaceted onslaught, believers must simply stand their ground and never compromise, because God's word of truth will defend them and vindicate them, even if they are martyred in the Christian Holocaust. And this is the principle of 2 Corinthians 13:8, which we're constantly referring to. You can do nothing against the truth. Isaiah 54:17, no weapons formed against you will prosper. Every tongue that accuses you in judgment will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. You know, some Air Force lady had this on her computer and she got fired. You believe that? That just shows you how bad things are. It's crazy. It was wrong. You're not supposed to have that stuff at work. Jesus, our role model and strategic victor, was vindicated in his resurrection. Christians, the tactical victors, will be vindicated in the exit resurrection. In the meantime, see, the resurrections are where you're completely vindicated. When you're there, and you're gone out of here, you are home, gone. You are home free. Now, there may be some censure later for you at the judgment seat, possibly, but that will be small potatoes compared to the whole thing. It won't matter at all comparatively. So, you know, Jesus was vindicated in his resurrection. Everything he said that was true was demonstrated to be true when he walks out of that tomb. You know, that's why the Jews went to such effort to keep him from being able to get out of it. We talk about that on Resurrection Sunday. So in the meantime, we have to stand our ground and defend the truth against the lie in the spiritual war of ideas, no matter the personal cost. See, our personal cost is a detail. It doesn't matter. Do what you got to do. Stand for the truth. In the final analysis, 2 Corinthians 13:8, you can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. You will be vindicated. When the final curtain closes at the end of the millennium, we will see God's final vindication, and justice will be carried out against all evil at the great white throne, where the devil and his minions who remain uncondemned are cast in the lake of fire. And that's John 3:36, the wrath of God abides on them. And again, we recognize that this is an anthropopathism. Negative volition to the holiness of God results in your receiving the consequences of that in the story. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how to remedy it. Revelation 20:15, if anyone's name is not found and written in the book of life, he was thrown in the lake of fire. So that's God's final judgment on unbelievers, those who do not obey him, which is to believe. And of course, that's his mandate. So the one and only one who will have any remaining sign of injustice or visible evidence of the battlefield scarring from living in the devil's world will be our Lord Jesus Christ. It is because of him that God's perfect righteousness is free to provide everyone else with perfect execution of justice. See, he's the only one, in the final analysis, when it's all said and done and it's all over, including the crying, he's the only one that still has holes in his hands. He's the only one that suffered any harm that was lasting in this whole thing. His humanity will be the only part, only humanity that has any scarring in the eternal state. His humanity is the only humanity that ever remains rejected, in the sense that he took the hit. The judicial imputation that occurred on him, and God had to turn his back on him in our passage. He's the only one. Everybody else gets perfect. Actually, they get grace. Graced out beyond their wildest imagination. That's what happens in the final analysis. So nobody suffers any harm. Doesn't matter what happens to you during time. Doesn't matter anything that happens. Anything that happens, as a believer in Jesus Christ, if you keep on the track, you will be blessed out of your mind for that. Doesn't matter what happens. Any loss, nothing compares. And the only one that remains in any status of any damage, and it really doesn't have any, is Jesus. He takes it all. He absorbs the entire hit of the whole thing. God in Christ reconciled himself to mankind, or made it possible for reconciliation. Jesus Christ is therefore the source of all justice and all peace. That's one of the big mantras today. Because Jesus Christ will remember perfect justice and enforce peace. Isaiah 9:6-7. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will never be an end to his increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness. See, there's the back. There, that is the bulwark of the whole thing. Holiness of God stands behind it. It's the infrastructure that holds it all together and makes it all work. There is no love without righteousness and justice. It's just a bunch of goo. And it ain't very pretty. Revelation 19:15. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations and rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the wine of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. So the nations resist him. Not for long. And he brings peace. And how does he get peace? Military victory. It's the only way you get peace. Military victory. You have to enforce it. It has to be enforced by a power that's greater than the power resisting you. And that's the final analysis. So he made complete and total provision for the resolution of all injustice during those 3 hours of darkness on the cross while God the Father forsook him. 1 Peter 3:18. He died for our sins once for all. That's the principle of the high priest standing and sitting down. That's why he sits down. The high priest never sat down when he's working. Jesus is done. Tetelestai. The just for the unjust, so he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. In Mark 15:34, our passage. My God, why have you forsaken me? Well, that's why. That's why. So given this, the only remaining question is, have you even begun to organize God's word into your thinking to the point where God's problem-solving devices are established on the defensive perimeter of your soul? Or are you really trying to rely on your own self-righteousness to deal with your problems? See, too many believers are trying to do this. They're trying to be good. Now, it doesn't mean you're not supposed to be good, but the question is how. You got to be good by utilizing God's power, not by being self-righteous. And that's really the issue that we're facing. Too often, the victim of rejection is fragmented and deserves it. However, it's an exception when the object of rejection is innocent. So, again, in the case of a believer, we're supposed to be innocent, but we're not always. So sometimes we will, that's why Peter said, we noted that last time, that we should not be punished or under discipline because we are busybodies, right, or people that are out of line. We're to hold the line with the truth, and that's the end of it. See, we have a responsibility to defend the truth, but we don't have any responsibility to go on offense with anything except the gospel. The only offensive weapon we have is the word of God. And specifically the gospel. That's it. Nothing else. And we have every right to defend ourselves in the meantime using whatever power necessary to do that if we so choose. That's our business. We can do what we want. Choose to defend yourself or not. But it's an option. And actually there's a mandate to do it, but that's your business. Our Lord Jesus Christ was innocent, but he received a passive rejection during his life on the earth and unglorified humanity during the dispensation of the hypostatic union. So he was rejected by the Jews actively and by the Gentiles passively. Jesus Christ and hypostatic union is simultaneously perfect God and perfect man in one person. So when he was rejected, both his deity and humanity was rejected. See, when he was rejected, everything that mattered was rejected. He was impeccable in his humanity. That means that man rejected that. And he was also deity, but that means that man rejected God. So that just shows you how deceived people are and how they continue to be deceived. When a person actively rejects Bible doctrine, that person always is wrong because the word of God's truth is never wrong. Anyone who rejects Bible doctrine fragments and destroys their life whether they believe it, understand it, or recognize it. See, that's the principle of the passage we've been using a lot lately, 2 Corinthians 13:8. See, the word of God is always true whether we accept it, believe it, or not. And I talk about it as being an independent variable. And an independent variable means something it's a fixed reality. You know, when you calculate doing things mathematically, there's certain things that are dependent variables and certain things that are independent variables. And an independent variable is something, it's a fixed parameter, like the speed of light or the speed of sound or the rate of acceleration with gravity. You know, those kinds of things are fixed. And when you calculate something, they come in as fixed numbers, constants, into the equation. Now, the other thing that might change is how much propellant, if you're going to shoot something, like a missile, how much propellant you got to use to make it get where you're going. Those are all variables. But you still got to factor in all these other pieces that are fixed. So God's word is always fixed. Now people reject it because they can't see it. You see? They have to believe it by means of doctrine. And since they don't believe the doctrine, they don't believe it. That doesn't change the facts. See, that's the thing about it. They don't argue with gravity. But they argue with believing the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, they don't argue with the speed of light. They will argue with the whole principle of establishment principles. You see, that's left for, because, why? Because that's perceived by means of doctrine. And that's the part of the picture that God has allowed to be obfuscated for the benefit of the angelic conflict. You see, that's why that exists. So, in the final analysis, what remains? Your choices. What are you going to believe? And what are you going to hold to? And no one is in a position to coerce someone else. Now, there's consequences for negative volition, but you have no responsibility to coerce. You can't coerce. It's wrong. It violates integrity to coerce people. You got to let it go where it goes. And God will deal with it in His time, in His way. And we have to wait on Him. So this means that the believer's number one priority in life must be the acquisition and deployment of Bible doctrine into thinking. This priority demands daily perception of Bible doctrine in order to dauntlessly orient to truth regardless of the devil's propaganda and obfuscation and rejection of the truth. And that's what's going on. See, the decline of this nation, and for that matter the entire world, is related to that obfuscation and people succumbing to it rather than recognizing the truth that was the basis of our nation as well as, and more importantly, the basis of your relationship with God, Jesus Christ. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to provide for us to study Your Word that enables to prioritize our lives around Your Word in order to properly understand our situation in the devil's world and to glorify You as we deploy Your Word into our experience, because we demonstrate experientially its perfect validity. Help us to recall and apply this as we face those challenges, and we ask this thanking You in Jesus' name. Amen.